Luke 13, this is about the crippled lady, the crippled woman. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When he saw Jesus, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood straight and began to praise God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on a Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There is 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and also his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from the bondage of Sabbath?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing. And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and is infallible word.
Amen, amen, amen. Let's give her a clap for reading so well. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, my name is Pastor Corin, and it's an absolute privilege to be here before you this evening to share the word of God with you. I'd like to say thank you to our senior minister, Pastor Malcolm Duncan, who's away in France at the moment, for giving me the opportunity to share the scriptures with you. Tonight we're going to be exploring Jesus as our Redeemer. And may the Lord move powerfully and speak loudly to us all. Jesus, our Redeemer, the Redeemer of the broken. Amen, amen. On one side of my kitchen, we have some cabinets. And the cabinets, I stand on this side. On the cabinets we have, on the left side, we have a lot of glasses and plates. Glasses and cups in that cupboard. Then we've got another
cabinet, and in that cabinet we have lots and lots of bits and pieces. So things that, you know, you probably wouldn't imagine. Hair products, candles, all sorts of things in that cupboard. It's a bit of a messy cupboard. And then on the right-hand side, what we have is a cupboard full of plates and bowls. Now, over the years, the cup cupboard, I don't know about you, but our cup cupboard has got fuller and fuller and fuller. And what has happened is people have come, they've given us gifts, they've given us mugs, and we've put them in the cupboard. And maybe we've bought some glasses as well. But that cupboard has become packed to the brim. Anyway, the other day, I decided to open up the cupboard and out flew a glass. And before I could catch it, it fell over onto the wooden floor with such speed and force, and it smashed into many, many, many pieces. And as I looked at it, I thought, wow, I thought it would just break into a few pieces. But no, it broke into hundreds of tiny little fragments of glass, and they were sprayed all over the kitchen. And I was like, "Don't move," to everybody as I began to sweep up, because I didn't want anyone to get cut. And as I began to look at those little fragments that I was sweeping into the pan, I began to think, wow, you know, these fragments of glass are so small, so intricate, it literally is unrecognizable that this was once a glass. They were tiny little fragments, and as I swept them up, I began to think, you know, if I was told that I had to basically reconstruct the glass and make it into some sort of puzzle, it would be impossible. It would be near impossible. And after that incident, we decided to sort out the cupboards, as you do. And so we moved all the glasses that were in the little cupboard into the double cupboard. And we tidied up that messy cupboard, and we took all the stuff out of that cupboard, and we put it into the single cupboard, and we got rid of lots of it. And then the plate cupboard was still fine. And now whenever I open up the cupboard to get out a glass, there's lots of room in the cupboard. There's lots of space in the cupboard for me to get out a glass without smashing everything to pieces. Anyway, I always remember the way that that glass fell. The way it smashed into those tiny pieces and how unrecognizable it became. And it got me thinking, really and truly, only the creator of that glass would really know what it looked like before it broke. And in the same way, only the creator of the universe really knows what each of us is supposed to look like before we entered into a broken world caught up in a spiral of sin. In Jeremiah 1:5, the word reads, the Lord says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. God knows us. He knows you then and he knows you now. Psalm 139 says, and puts it like this. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Your works are wonderful by the grace of God. Amen. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know, God knows exactly who you are, and he knows exactly what you are supposed to be. And despite all the things that may have happened to you in your lifetime, God can see past every crack. He can see past every character flaw. He can see past every trauma. And he can see past every brokenness. I believe that most of our brokenness is hidden. It's hidden in smiles and laughter. It's camouflaged by us doing lots of things where we get wonderful accolades and attention and people say great things to us. Our brokenness is often hidden and masked by our busyness. Yet another opportunity to do another project. These are the ways that we mask our human brokenness. Because really, we don't want everyone to know how we feel. We don't want everyone to know that the challenges that we're facing, and we don't want every single person to know what we are going through, or even that we have deep longings in our heart. And so most of our human brokenness is unspoken, and most of our human brokenness is unnoticed. But Luke 13, verses 10 to 17, that was read so lovely by my sister over here. It has a word for anyone who has recognized that there are areas of their lives that need to be healed, mended, or redeemed. And it tells the story of a woman, as we read, whose body is racked with signs of human brokenness and whose spirit is racked with signs of human brokenness. As we read in verse 10, and you can turn again to it now, it says, when Jesus, effectively, when he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, just then, there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over like that. She was unable to stand up straight. And so in this passage, here we see, we have a woman who has a condition. And it's not just one condition, it's actually two conditions. There's a physical condition in her being bent over and not being able to stand up, but there's also a spiritual condition. Because if we look at verse 16 for a minute, Jesus says, ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bondage on the Sabbath day? That's what Jesus says. And so Jesus immediately identifies that the spirit that is in operation there is satanic. is demonic, is dark. And Satan has bound her. And we look at it and we're like, well, how and why? We don't know. But we are sure that she has been tied up by the enemy and she is in chains. And so here we see a spiritual condition manifesting as a physical reality in her body. Now, in modern medicine, we call the symptom of being bent over like that camptocormia, or some others call it bent spine syndrome, BSS. And there are many reasons why someone would have bent spine syndrome. There are many reasons why someone's back would be bent over in that way. Now, brittle bones, joint problems, muscle weakness, or even psychological disorders can cause someone to bend over like that. And one of the things is just like it was 2,000 years ago, it was difficult to treat. It is even difficult to treat nowadays in our time. Now, I believe that Jesus really wants us to understand that this physical condition is linked to a spiritual reality. He wants us to understand that, yes, this woman is sick, but at the same time, she is bound up in chains. Now, I just want to be very clear from the outset. You might say, well, are all health conditions objects of Satan? Are we all sick because of Satan? And I would say no, because actually we know that some people are born with conditions, we know some people get injured, and we know some things happen in our bodies over time because of age and wear and tear. And so I would say no. But I do want to highlight that it's Jesus himself who wants us to know that her condition is not because of all of those things. Her condition is one of spiritual bondage. Now, we don't know anything else about this lady. We don't know about her background. We don't know about her family. We don't know about her status. We don't know about her lifestyle. But what we do know is that her condition is painful in more ways than one. Can you imagine? You know, she has to endure severe back pain. Her back is aching. And at the same time, she might have issues with walking and falling over because of her center of gravity is out of place. And at the same time, because she's completely bent over, her lungs may feel quite compressed. And so she might have trouble and difficulty breathing. And we also know that she may struggle to navigate to find her way around because she can't look up fully ahead. And you can imagine some of the psychological issues of what she's going through. You know, you can imagine that maybe the diagnosis was very difficult. It was earth-shattering. It was shocking. It was unwanted. And maybe, you know, she stopped looking at people in the eyes and she just got used to listening to the voices that are around her, voices that maybe label her, voices that relegate her and maybe have broken her spirit and have shaped her into an identity that's not actually hers. You know, maybe at first she tried to ignore the looks and the whispers, but maybe they became louder and louder. And maybe she decided to isolate herself and stay away from people and just kind of keep herself to herself. And now she's pretty unrecognizable from what she was. And she's become familiar with this new reality. You know, when I hear this story and when I read it, and I'm sure many of you have read it many times, I don't know about you, but I was thinking, did she not resist? Did she not try and resist this condition? Did she not try and like push herself backwards or, you know, try and do something? Did she go and see the doctors? Did she pray? What did she do? I was thinking. We don't know for sure. But what we know is that the days of pain have turned into weeks and the weeks have turned into months and the months have become 18 long years until the day that is the Sabbath day when Jesus is teaching and in shuffles this lady into the synagogue. And you can imagine her probably thinking, here I am again. Another week of Sabbath. I just need to get to the row of benches at the back there. No one will notice me there on the edge. No one's here to greet me today anyway. They don't really notice me. Just need to make my way to the back. And there she goes, maneuvering her way through the benches, like she's probably done every week for the last 18 years. But this Sabbath is different. This Sabbath she has not gone unnoticed. This Sabbath, Jesus has watched her from the moment she appears at the doorway. And he has followed this lady with his eyes, with every single step that she's taken. He's noticed that she's alone. He's noticed that she's in excruciating pain with every step. And he's seen that there's a demonic spirit holding her hostage. And just before she sits down, Jesus is likely to have called out to her from across the synagogue. Excuse me. Excuse me. The lady over there who's just walked in and is about to sit down on the bench. Please, can you come to me at the front? And so in obedience, this woman moves forward. And before she knows it, she's standing in front of Jesus, the Messiah. And Jesus reaches out to touch her. He places his hand on her body and he declares, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment. Woman, thou art loosed from your sickness." Amen, amen, amen. And like a chain reaction, vertebrae by vertebrae, her body and her back literally pops back into place. And she's completely restored by this creative miracle. And she stands up straight. And she begins praising God. 18 years of trouble over in one instant. Amen. Let's just give our Lord a hand clap of praise. That is the Jesus we serve. That is the Jesus we serve. Amen. But as with all breakthroughs, there's resistance. And we see the leader of the synagogue wandering around, complaining loudly to the crowd. No work should be done on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to be cured on the Sabbath day. No work should be done on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to be cured on the Sabbath day. And Jesus' response is, "Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bondage on this Sabbath day?" And as he says all these things, it says his adversaries were put to shame and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Let's rejoice with the Lord. You know, what I find most incredible about this story is the way that Jesus sees that woman. He sees this woman and he sees her walking into the synagogue and he's able to look at this woman and he's able to look past her exterior and her condition and he's able to see her true identity as a child of God. He's able to look directly into her and know that she has been hijacked by the enemy. And he can see that her 18-year-old affliction is not permanent, but it's actually temporary. And you might say, well, how is Jesus able to see all of this? How can he know what is going on spiritually? But we know that he can see all of this. He can identify the spirit that is causing her infirmity because Jesus is divine. It's his divinity that enables him to see what is going on. And as the Bible explains, Jesus is God incarnate, i.e. God in flesh. And so as he was walking around on the earth, he was 100% man and he was 100% God. And that is why he's able to see and he's able to know and he's able to understand all these different things. If you have your Bibles with you, just turn from me for a moment to Matthew 16. Because Simon Peter is one of Jesus' disciples and he spends a lot of time with Jesus. But it's only in Matthew 16 that Simon Peter realizes who Jesus actually is beyond who he is working with. And Simon Peter, in this moment of revelation, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds, and he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven." There are so many revelations of who Jesus is. There are so many names for Jesus. Maybe you know him as Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the ruling King, Jesus your best friend, Jesus the one who is and is to come. But for the purpose of this message, I want us to look at Jesus as our Redeemer. Let's say it. Jesus is our Redeemer.
Jesus is our Redeemer.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the one who's able to redeem mankind from sin. He's the one who's able to redeem a lady's life and heal 18 years of bondage. And he is the one who's able to redeem us from a life of eternal separation from our Father in heaven. Maybe just like the woman in this story, though. Maybe you're here in a massive room like this. Maybe you're watching online. And maybe you feel alone like she was. Maybe you feel that nobody really understands what you're going through. Maybe you're walking yourself through an illness or a condition. And maybe you feel unrecognizable from who you were or who you actually are. Maybe you feel ignored or misunderstood. Or maybe you just feel like giving up. You know, there are so many forms of human brokenness, and we understand that they can manifest in so many different ways. Sometimes our human brokenness manifests itself in physical ailments, depression, anxiety, rage. You know, the other day I was parked up by a car as we were at the traffic lights, and this man out of a van, he came out of nowhere. And he jumped out of his van and he came to start kicking the car of a car that was next to me and swearing and shouting a barrage of threats at this poor driver. And I just thought to myself, wow, this man is so broken. This world is so broken. It was almost like an instant. We didn't even have a moment to think. And then the lights changed and then we all went. And I thought, whoa, this man was like with so much rage in him. Elements of human brokenness. And I know that you'll have hundreds of examples of human brokenness in other people or maybe even in yourselves. Sometimes we have memories of things that were done to us, things that were unfair. And those type of memories, those type of things can replay in our heads and they can cause brokenness. Maybe it's words that have been spoken over you because those words, maybe they have broken your self-esteem. Maybe they've broken your confidence. Human brokenness. But the great thing is, we know that Jesus sees us all. He sees every single one of us. And he sees the kinks in our character. And he knows why they're there. And he can see when you're crying in frustration because things aren't going your way. He can see when you are feeling suppressed and you're not able to do what you're supposed to do. He can see it all. He can see it when you're angry, when you're fed up. You know, we can try and mask it from everyone else, but God is the one who sees. Jesus is God, and God is El Roy, the God who sees all things. And the good news is that no matter where you are in terms of brokenness, you could say, well, my brokenness is up here, and my brokenness is there, or I don't have any brokenness, which would probably be a lie. Let me remind you that tonight, just like this woman, Jesus sees you, Jesus knows you, Jesus loves you, and Jesus has the power to redeem you from every form of human brokenness. Can we give Jesus a clap? Thank you, Jesus. Woo, praise the Lord. You might be here and you might be quite new to church and maybe you're thinking, that woman got healed because Jesus actually touched her. You know, she went up to the front and Jesus was actually there and he touched her and that's why she got healed. How's he going to heal me if he can't touch me? But remember, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is able to touch each of our lives. And I sometimes get really intrigued by the fact that when we're all together like this, we are an example of the fact that Jesus has touched our lives. Is anyone a testimony to that? Yeah, Jesus has touched your life. It's why you're here, because you've experienced him. He's become real to you. Maybe you're here exploring faith, and even then, you've got examples of how Jesus has called you. Maybe you're here because someone just invited you in. Maybe you're watching online because you just randomly turned onto this YouTube channel. But the greatest thing about this is that Jesus is here for all of us. And we are all walking testimonies of his goodness and of his greatness. And I don't want to go into my entire testimony, but I have to say, about 6 years ago, Jesus touched my life. And I have never been the same ever again. Ever again. Does anyone have a testimony like that? Amen. Look at the hands going up. So many lives of how Jesus has touched us. But just going back to Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever for a moment. In Luke 4, 18 to 19, we see Jesus start his public ministry. And he quotes Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 2. And basically, he basically explains that his ministry, his mission on earth, is not going to change the world temporarily. It's going to change the world forever. You can turn there with me if you want to. Luke 4, 18 to 19. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and to set free those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And so right from the beginning, Jesus tells us, I'm on a rescue mission to save mankind from its brokenness and its sin. And it has eternal consequences for us all. Romans 3, 23 to 24 explains, why does he have to come? It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." So basically, in a nutshell, it's saying we've all messed up. We've all messed up. I think we can all agree that, can we? We've all messed up big time. We cannot, in our sinful state, stand in front of a pure and a holy God because we've separated ourselves through sin. But it says that Jesus has come and he has justified us and he has redeemed us by his work on the cross. Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14 also tells us a similar thing. It says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." He's redeemed us. He's rescued us. And these scriptures that I've just read, it make it plain and clear that Jesus wants you to know that he has paid for your freedom. He also wants you to know that if you feel that you're captive or you've been held down by dark demonic forces, he's able to destroy everything the enemy wants to do. And he also wants you to know that every scale on your eye that stops you from understanding or knowing who he is can be peeled off in an instant. He wants you to see physical and spiritual matters clearly by having clear vision. And so there's no more oppression that can happen to us as we understand that Jesus is our healer, our restorer, and our redeemer. And remember, he can meet us at our point of need, just like he did that woman in the story. And so if you remember one message from tonight, it's this. Jesus has paid the price for your brokenness. Jesus has paid the price for your sin by shedding his blood on the cross. And that means, mic drop, you don't have to remain broken. Yeah? You don't have to remain broken because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that means you're able to step out of all forms of human brokenness. Yes, there may be lies still going around. You may be still misunderstanding certain things, but because of what Jesus has done, not because of what you've done, you are able to step out of all forms of human brokenness in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. Jesus is your redeemer. Now, what is a redeemer? You might have heard that term, "My Redeemer Lives." There's lots of different songs about Jesus being your redeemer. But in biblical terms, a redeemer is someone who rescues or who buys back another person, their family or their property, through a payment. And in doing so, the redeemer restores their rights and their freedoms. And so if someone's enslaved, the Redeemer pays the ransom and that person goes free. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is goel. Many of you might know that. And it refers to a kinsman redeemer. We use the word kin. I think we use the word kin, next of kin, all the time. And when we refer to it, we mean like the next closest relative in our family who we would contact in an emergency or if there was like some sort of inheritance situation. Kinsman redeemer refers to restoring rights, avenging wrongs, and buying back something that was lost. Amen. Just like in Luke 13, where we read that that woman needed to be set free from the bondage, Jesus, her Redeemer, lived. And Jesus, her Redeemer, set her free. Now, many of you might be familiar with the book of Ruth. And here in the book of Ruth, we see the proper example of what a kinsman redeemer is. Many of you will know that Ruth was a Moabite woman, and she was following her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Bethlehem after they'd lost their husbands. Now, Ruth was working in a field, and while she was in the field, she was gleaning wheat and working, and she met a man called Boaz. Now, Boaz happened to be a relative of her mother-in-law, and Boaz basically acted as the kinsman redeemer by marrying Ruth. Because in doing that, he basically restored the dead family, her dead husband's family lineage. And what happened is Ruth married Boaz and Ruth gave birth to Obed. And Obed was the grandfather of King David. And we know we can trace that right back to Jesus's lineage. And so that idea of the kinsman redeemer is something that we see in the Old Testament. But again, in the New Testament, Jesus is our form of kinsman redeemer. In the Old Testament, we also see another way of seeing the Redeemer. We see God as the Redeemer. And I find it incredible when I think about this. But God redeems and he delivers the children of Israel. And in Exodus 6:6, you know, the children of Israel, they go through 400 years of slavery. And then God identifies himself and he promises to redeem the children of Israel and freedom. And this is what it says in Exodus 6:6. It says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty axe. Is that not incredible? Yeah, the Lord says, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of the children of Israel. And that's exactly what he does. In the New Testament, we see another word being used for redeemer, and that is the Greek word lutrosis or apolutrosis. And both those words, they refer to the act of redemption or releasing something because of the payment of a ransom. And so those are the words that we use in the New Testament. And in Ephesians 1:7, this is where it describes Jesus in that way. It says, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You know, Jesus's blood shed on the cross for you and me means that he is our redeemer. He has brought us back from slavery from the enemy. And he's freed us from every single brokenness and sin by paying the ultimate ransom price with his life. Amen. 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 You know, sometimes when we're hearing this, we're like, okay. But I remember maybe about 6-7 years ago, the reason why the Lord touched me so powerfully is because I began to understand. Yeah, I'd been in the church for many years, 16, 17 years. But there was something about someone explaining the cross again. I've probably heard it millions of times. And there was someone about explaining what had happened on the cross and what redemption meant and what exchanging meant and what shedding of blood meant. And there was a great explanation that somehow sat in my mind. Do you know what I mean? Does anyone know what I mean? Yeah, because sometimes you can hear the scriptures over and over and over and over again and you're like, yeah, I get it. But do you get it? Do you get it? Do we really, really, really get it? Everyone's looking, we're like, oh. Do we understand that Jesus is our Redeemer, that he has brought you back from slavery, from the enemy? You can go free because of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. You know, I remember years ago I had this vision. The Lord just showed me this vision as I was praying. And there was someone in a jail cell. And they were like in the jail cell and they were like banging against the doors. And I started to pray. I started to intercede. And I was like, yeah, Lord, let them out of the jail cell. Let them out. May they be broken. May that jail cell break in Jesus' name and may they go free. And then the Lord showed me a U-turn of the same vision. And there was no door on the back. There was no door on the back of the prison. The person could have just gone. But they were literally in there going with all their might. Get me out, get me out. And I started to join the prayer thinking, oh my gosh, that person needs to get out. But all they needed to do was turn around. All they needed to do was have a revelation of the fact that they were free. They were free. They'd already been freed. Praise the Lord. You know, another way that we can lay hold of the idea of Jesus as our Redeemer is a bit more of a modern way. And maybe you can think about it in the way that you do your weekly shop in the supermarket. Let me explain. Everyone's like, what are you talking about? Well, anyway, I'm the sort of person, I like to go to the supermarket. When I go to the supermarket, I'm the sort of person that gets all the different store cards. Is anyone else like that? Yeah? You got store cards, you get points. Anyone like that? Has anyone got a store card? Yes? And so I like to collect the store cards, especially because at the moment, things are coming really expensive. And I'm like, okay, if I can get all those points, I'll be able to get the points off that, and then there'll be a discount on that and all the rest of it. You know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? Anyway, I get points allocated to my account every time I buy something. And those points are worth money. Now, if I want to, I can choose to store up points forever. I could just store up all my points. I could have like thousands of points stored up, thousands and thousands and thousands of points, and they could be worth like thousands and thousands of pounds. And I might just say, I just don't want to touch them. I just want to leave them there. And I might never, ever, ever, ever use those points. I might leave them there. But the fact is, they are still there, and they're still allocated to my name. And so it's only when I choose to what we call redeem the points. That's what we do. We redeem the points that we already own. Do we get the benefit of them? And it's the same with Jesus. You know, Jesus is still the Lord and the Savior of the world, whether you choose to acknowledge him or not. Yeah? He has still bought your freedom, whether you choose to acknowledge him or not. It doesn't change who he is. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's already given you the free gift of his life by dying for you on the cross of Calvary. And so next time, I think all of us should do this next time. We're at one of the shops. I'm not probably allowed to say the name of the shop. But maybe when you're standing at a shop and you're about to press on the till, redeem points, I want you to think about the shopping that you're getting for free. And I want you to think about the fact that Jesus freely gave his life for you and for me, and all I need to do is press redeem. Amen, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Now, for many of you, you may have been Christians for years, and I think I've been a Christian for a long time. Anyone been a Christian for over 10 years? Oh, over 10 years, over 15 years? Hands still staying up, over 20 years? Hey, over 25 years. Oh, you beat me to it. But lots of us, we've been Christians for a long time. And actually, it's great to see so many of you didn't put up your hands, which means that maybe you're here and you're exploring faith and you're trying to get to know Jesus more. But what I want us to remember tonight is that we continually need to remind ourselves of the benefits of the finished work of the cross. Does anyone agree with me? Yeah, because unfortunately, I don't know what we can call it, but Christians forget a lot of things, don't we? Yeah, we can read a whole summary, a whole chapter, many, many chapters and verses of the Bible and then forget. You know, sometimes I look back at my old notes and I'm like, wow, did I write that? And it's like, oh, how did I forget all of that? And so the Lord is reminding us today that he wants us to redeem the benefits of his finished work on the cross. You know, if you think about it, the Gospels are full of people and full of stories. But those people are people like you and me. And I believe that they're there because they're there to point out that God is talking to all of us. You know, we might think, oh, I'm too good for this or I'm too good for that. But the Lord is talking to all of us through every single story. I see myself in the lady who's bound. I see myself in that story in Luke 13. Elements of what she goes through. And the fact that God sets her straight. I see myself in that story. And maybe there's other stories that you see yourself in where God moves powerfully in your life. You know, Jesus has paid for our shame. He's paid for our sin. He's paid for our brokenness. And I just want to remind you again, you do not have to stay the same. But you might be thinking, well, how do I lay hold of that healing, Pastor Corinne? How does that actually work? How do I lay hold of the healing that I know is already there? It is active redemption. Jesus explains that there's a great exchange that can take place. And I want us to just look at Galatians 3, verses 13, just for a moment. Because it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, you might be like, okay, that's a bit complicated, but we know that in the Old Testament, to hang on a tree meant that you were cursed. It says it very clearly on the Old Testament. But we also know that Jesus chooses freely to make himself a curse by hanging on the wooden cross of Calvary with his hands pierced to that nail-stained cross. And so Jesus chooses to make himself a curse. He chooses to hang on that tree for us. And it says in verse 14, Galatians 3, verse 14, he says that he does that in order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That is me and you. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In him. Amen. Amen. And so we understand that for every curse, every bondage inflicted by the enemy, Jesus is actually the get-out clause because he's already paid the price. He's already been on the cross. He's already been the curse that we might receive the blessing. And so Jesus has completely bought our freedom. And sometimes that needs to land, that needs to sink. You might need to listen, you might need to reread, you might need to go over the scriptures again until that's like literally ingested in you, and you understand this, and you know it, and you believe it, and you live it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come to the end of the message, I want us to point out that Jesus approached. Rather, the lady approached Jesus. Yeah, in Luke 13. If we can have the musicians back, that would be fantastic. But Jesus approaches, the lady approaches Jesus, but Jesus calls her and then she's able to approach him. And so she is obedient. She comes forward and she recognizes that there's a restoration for her. Yeah, she could have stayed where she was. She could have refused to come forward. She could have said no. I'm fine as I am, thank you very much. But as Jesus called her, she found herself in front of the one who was able to heal and touch her in an instant. And you might think, well, you know, I'm not that broken. I'm not that physically broken or that spiritually broken like that lady. I don't need healing like that. But think about it. If Jesus knows what we're really supposed to look like, and he's already redeemed us on the cross, he wants us to now begin to live in the fullness of all that he has paid for you and me. Amen. Amen.